Colossians chapter 3. This morning we're going to look at good living, part 2. Good living, part 2. But before we do that, just want to read part of another verse. Or indeed, we'll read the whole verse there, verse 2. You remember last time we looked at the first four verses and said we were coming back again today to look at some more details here. It says, "Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth." It is those final words, "not on things of the earth," that we will be focusing largely upon in the meeting and the message this morning. Let's just bow together in prayer and ask the Lord to use his word to help us. Father in heaven, we do thank thee today that we can say with one long ago that the lines are fallen unto us in pleasant places. We have a goodly heritage. Thank you, Lord, that the Lord himself is the inheritance of his people. We thank thee that, Lord, with one in the old song long ago, we can say that I am his and he is mine. And Father, we're glad today that through grace we have been brought into the banqueting house of God. Thank you, Lord, for thy love which knows no change. Human love is fickle, and so often it does grow cold. Human friends can flee from us, even or those that we've known the best. But Father, we thank thee that God's love is like himself. It is the same yesterday and today and forever. And Father, we pray now as we turn to thy word and look at this epistle again, that God, the Holy Spirit, might use his word to encourage our hearts. Lord, we do pray that you might strengthen us in these days. Lord, we live in days that are, in many regards, strange as far as the momentum that sin seems to be gathering is concerned. Father, we look to thee to come and to stem the tide of iniquity and, Lord, to raise up a standard in these days. Bless us now and help us to be instruments in thy hand. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Just to go over, just for a very short time, what we said last time when we looked at this portion, we mentioned that we were going to speak on good living. What is good living? Living the good life. Sometimes when we look at those who are put in pedestals and those who are famous in the eyes of the world, and they seem to be living the dream and they seem to have it all. And then when you take a look a little bit deeper and a little bit closer, or perhaps just a little bit down the road, maybe the good life, as some would call it, isn't so good after all. And as we look at this portion in God's word, we noted that the apostle here was seeking to encourage these Christians to enjoy the good life by good living. And what is good living? Well, we said, first of all, our first point last time was that the Christian has a risen life. See there where it says, "If ye then be risen with Christ," it literally means co-resurrected. Christian, and we said we were not being arrogant to say that the Christian is on a different plane, on a higher level than the sordid system of the world. And again, in recent times, we have been reminded of just how bad it is. But the Christian has been lifted out of sin, and now he has a risen life, and therefore he will want to be looking to those things that will please the Lord and will benefit him or her in their Christian walk. Our second point was this, that we had a pattern to follow. For it does say there, we read on down through the verses just a little bit, we are to seek those things which are above. It says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." The word "seek," we noted, means habitually seek. Don't seek it today and then forget about it for another month, but rather seek it every day and seek it habitually all the time, those things which are above. Now, we then took a look at things above and we said that does not mean that we sit back and neglect all of our responsibilities in everyday life. No, it doesn't mean that. Does not mean that we sit down and we think, well, God is in heaven and one day I'm going to be there and I'm going to think about nothing else. Doesn't mean that either. And says, seek those things above while there is much in heaven that belongs to the Christian, we are to seek to those things which characterize the Lord Jesus Christ. He's there. His meekness, his humility, his love, his gentleness, his long-suffering, his patience, all of those things that characterize him. We are to seek those things. And if that is how we live, by looking to him, then in effect, that is good living. It may not be living what they call the good life, as far as being a jet setter is concerned. We may have one or two that are going to jet set in another week or so and do a bit of cruising and so on, but we're not all there. No, but that's just jesting, by the way. Certainly this, folks, is very, very important. But when there's a lot of pressure on individuals, and so often we think of young people and think, oh, they're under such peer pressure today. Well, I don't deny that. With our seven children, we are very aware of that and just how powerful peer pressure is. But, you know, there's peer pressure on adults too. Just to try to be like those who live the good life. Here is good living. Looking to Christ and seeking to be like him. You see, the effect of attraction. In fact, the effect of the attraction of anything, it doesn't matter what it is. It can be subtle, silent, even slow. But the effect of attraction is very, very powerful. If you look there in verse 2, it says, not on things of the earth. Now, some good people, and they are good men, have, we believe, wrongly felt that you're just to avoid everything. There are believers, and unfortunately, I think, well, sports, oh, it's the way of the world. Well, I think sport is great, not on Sunday, mind you, but sport is great. And there are many things that God has given us that we can enjoy. And the Christian can play a very important and a very significant and a very far-reaching role in everyday life. That is true. But there's something that we need to always remember. I'll read this for you and save you the time of turning over to it. It's 1 John 2, verse 15. So 1 John 2 and the verse 15. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now, right away we want to qualify what we're saying here and say, this is not saying that you don't enjoy anything that God has given to you. It says here, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, here's loving the world. Here's the world. It says here, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, or you could say, honor in the eyes of men, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So we're to love not the world, nor the things of the world. And yet we are placed, God in his providence has placed us, and we can speak in the context of Ulster here, he has placed us where we have at least enough to do. And therefore, the Christian is to be careful in their living. Someone used the illustration one time regarding the Christian and the world. They said that many, many years ago, a very important person came into a little confectioner's shop. And in those days, I'm not sure how hygienic they were or anything like that. But they went into the little confectioner's shop and the person behind the counter, they recognized him. And they brought out in a little plate or a little bowl some fresh honey for their special visitor to sample. And almost right away, a swarm of flies came. Now, some of them landed just at the edge of the honey and they were nibbling at it. But others, to use an Ulster expression, they ploughed right into the middle of it. And then the person who was behind the counter was so embarrassed and they got their fly swatter and they came along to chase the flies. The ones in the edge, they flew away. But the ones in the middle, they were stuck. And the illustration was this. That while God has given us so much that we can enjoy, and given us richly all things to enjoy, yes, richly in Christ, but also so much in life, And we are to enjoy that. But we're not to get so engulfed in the world that we become drawn in to the system that is out there that is sinful. The lust of the eye, the lust of the mind, the pride of life, all of these things, that we become like those flies in the honey. It was nice to taste, but they were stuck in it. They couldn't get out. See, our supreme affection, as we read in that verse 2 as well, is reserved for things above. Set your affection on things above. So we're looking this morning at good living part 2. And as I got into the study again this week, there's so much in these verses that we could have went another week, but we're going to try to get through it this morning the best we can. And I would like, every time I mention something about these things, I would like you just to think a moment and think, what about me in that? It would be good for us to do that. I want you to notice, first of all, the limit of things of the earth. Now, I don't have time to turn you to all the references today that would be appropriate at this time, but in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and for instance there in the first 11 verses, we are shown the limit and vanity of being a worldly person. It says there in verse 2, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Here is one speaking who had more than most. And yet when he looked around and saw it all, he thought, well, what profit of the man of all his labour, that is verse 3, which he taketh under the sun. And the thought there is referring in a commercial sense. What profit have man of all his labour, which he taketh under the sun? And verse 8, all things are full of labour. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Where it says full of labour, the reference there literally in the original means to be exhausted through doing an awful lot and achieving very little. So really, when you look at some of these verses in Ecclesiastes, you could really think, what's the point? But the book of Ecclesiastes, as someone said long ago, is the whole book is like a tract. It points us out to the hopelessness of man by himself, but it also brings to our attention that there can be hope and joy for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, that expression there regarding vanity of vanities, right through the book, it is used almost 30 times. So the preacher here, the human writer of the book of Ecclesiastes, he's really saying to us, be very, very careful that you always recognize the limit of things of the earth, the things which we read about in Colossians that we're not to set our affections upon. Be very, very careful that you look at them. And I want to notice some things with you. I want to say some things, and again, we're not speaking in a disparaging way regarding things that we have. And there are many, many godly people who have many things, and they're still godly people. That is true. But there is a warning for us all to be very careful regarding things, because I want to say, first of all, that things, now whether it is money itself, property, honour, position in society, they can flee quickly. They can flee quickly. Over there in the book of Proverbs, and chapter 23, this is what it says there in verse 5. It says, "Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven." Is that a strange expression, or is that true? About 25 years ago, I heard of a fella, and God left to him something in the region of £25,000, which is still a lot of money, and 25 years ago was a lot more money. And someone told me that he spent it all on sweets. Now, I'm not convinced that he did spend it all on sweets, but I know this. It took wings, and it all flew away. And some of those people that you will have heard of, and maybe just there's that wee thought in our mind, we think, oh, you know, they won 2.6 million in the lottery. What could I do with that? I could give 1.6 million away to charity. With the rest of it, buy houses and cars and all those things. Like, you know, never envy those people. Never envy those people, because there are so many of them. And it seemed that what they had at their disposal was had something of solidity about it. It was immovable. It was always going to be there. It all flew away. It all flew away. And if you look through the Word of God, you can, whether you look for men who have been honoured by men, that can fly away as well. People held in great esteem in society, oh, that can fly away very, very quickly indeed. And folks, when we bring it down to the level of, and I'm looking at myself here and saying ordinary folk, we just want to be careful that we do not give inordinate affection to those things of the earth, because they flee very easily. They flee very easily. Years and years ago, I'm not sure of the year, perhaps it was 29 or 39, I'm not sure when it was, when Wall Street crashed. And men who were very, very wealthy suddenly found themselves as absolutely head and two brown pennies to rub together. And so many of them took the way out, and by that I mean they took their own lives, because of things. Things can flee very easily. And young people, just going out into life, things can make you more comfortable, and you should always thank the Lord for them and for those that he gives you, but don't worship them. And we'll mention that later on, because they can flee easily. I want to say something else regarding the limit of things of earth. They are not worthy of the inordinate affection that some people give them compared to spiritual things. They're not worthy of the inordinate affection some people give them compared to spiritual things. If you look back just a page or two in your Bible there to chapter 3 of Philippians, the apostle here has been speaking of his background and his pedigree and how he was of the tribe of Benjamin and so on. In the eyes of many, even though he was a very young man at that time, he was outstanding in what he was involved in, his hatred of Christianity and his living as a Pharisee was almost unequalled by anyone else around him at that time. But verse 7 says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. It literally means damage. In other words, they're worthless. Those I counted damage or loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now, he's not saying here that he may be saved, because he's already converted to Christ. Where it says win Christ simply means that I may gain Christ-likeness. So here's a man, and he's weighed the whole thing up, and he's looked at the tremendous standing that he had. Finance wouldn't have been a problem to him. He was honoured, even as a very young person we mentioned. And he's now saying it's all rubbish compared to Christ. And all of the schooling and all of the discipline and all of the rigid lifestyle that may have been involved with what he used to be, he's saying now, I'm glad to be rid of it all, that I may gain Christ-likeness. Here's a man in the Apostle Paul, and he has noted, as every one of us need to note, that things of earth are not worthy of the inordinate affection that we could easily give them. Some people do, whenever we compare it to spiritual things. Do you see what he said there in verse 10 of that same chapter, chapter 3 in Philippians? He says here, that I may know him. Now at this point he'd be on the Christian pathway probably 25 years or more than that. That I may know him. He felt that he didn't know him. He walked intimately with the Lord. And he's saying here, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sufferings made conformable unto his death. He has discovered and he has cultivated this lesson that he's learned over the years and cultivated a life that is more and more setting his affection upon the things of God and focusing in upon that which he has in Jesus Christ. And again, it's if we take a moment and just say, what about me? Material things, have they flown away? Or do I even realize they can fly away? Have I inordinate affection for things that are not worthy of all the effort and attention that I give them? I want you to notice something else here then. These things of earth do not deliver what they appear capable of delivering. They do not deliver what they appear capable of believing or of delivering. Sometimes we can think, and we could all be guilty of this, think, if only I had that, then that's the begin all and end all. That's great, that will be everything, and maybe we even ask the Lord about it. But we want to be very careful what we pray for. Because over there in the Psalm 106, the details here regard the children of Israel. It says there in verse 13, and this was common for them, it says, they soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel. That's sometimes common for us. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. Do you remember they were harping back to Egypt? Oh, we only had the cucumbers and the lakes and all of the things that were associated with Egypt, which is a type of the world. If we only had that, then how happy we would be. Well, look at verse 15. It says, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. And the word leanness there is a word of great significance, because it actually means diminishing or going down. So they got what they wanted. And what they thought they wanted did not deliver what they thought it would. They thought it would make them up. If we could get here, we'd be landed. If only we could have these few things, and they're complaining continually, and they're lusting in the wilderness, as it says here. It says he gave them their request, but he sent leanness or diminishing into their soul. And how many can testify to that fact? How many a person, even here, has come and give their testimony and said, you know, spent so much time chasing after things which didn't deliver. They didn't deliver. And the Apostle Paul, when he's writing to Colossians, he's saying, folks, it's Christ alone. Certainly there's other things you can enjoy, but it's Christ alone that delivers. They do not deliver what they appear capable of delivering. I want to just mention this, fourthly. Things don't make your life. Things don't make your life. Not everybody will be rich in the eyes of the world. Some will be. But not everybody will be. And some people will have a great deal of recognition in public. That doesn't make your life. Over there in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, the Lord was speaking. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, is verse 13, and says, and one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance of me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And then he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Now, this here is in the context of a family quarrel. I think we mentioned that a week or two ago. But the message is relevant for today. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Now, look, please, if you would, at verse 22. After the Lord has given them the illustration here of the man that we know as the foolish farmer or the rich farmer. I would prefer to call him a foolish farmer, because there's nothing wrong with being a rich farmer or rich anything else, as long as it is in the right priority. But here he had it all wrong. It says in verse 22, and he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body more than raiment. In other words, if you look down those next few verses, you will see that yes, we do have to go out into work. That is right to do that. The work ethic is something which we would never need to lose any more than has already been lost. But the verses after that, the ones I've just read, they show us that God is faithful. He is faithful to provide. And remember this, having food and raiment, to be content. So I have looked at you just at four different things this morning about the limit of things of earth. And yet when we look out on wider society today, things have infatuated people in every generation and still do. And sometimes that love of things, even in extreme cases, has caused wars. It causes family disasters. And on a personal level, it can cause friendships. And dear folks, if it ever comes into church, it causes a situation that will absolutely, we believe, grieve the Lord no end. The limit of things of earth. I just want to read Proverbs 15 now, and we'll finish this point. Proverbs 15 and the verse 16. It says, "Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith." You hear that? "Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith." The limit of things of earth. It's no wonder then that the apostle said to the people here, "Love not the things of the earth." But not only do we see the limit of the things of earth, we have to have a look at the possible danger of things of earth. And we really do need to look at this and take it on board today. I want to say this concerning the possible danger of things of earth. They can cause you to become very unsettled and greatly troubled in life. I know that people generally out there would say, "Oh, that's a load of nonsense. If I only had his money, you know, I'd be the happiest man in Ireland." No, you wouldn't. Over there in 1 Timothy, I just want to read what it says there. 1 Timothy chapter 6, says there in verse 5. Do you see what it says there? It mentions perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds now, and destitute of the truth. It says, supposing that gain is godliness. That is how the majority of the earth seems to think today. They suppose that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. He uses words that are very strong. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For he brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. And it says, but they that will be rich. Now again, there's nothing wrong with legitimately becoming rich, but he's focusing here on those who will be worshipping their riches. And it's the main point of their life. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts that drown men in destruction and perdition. The thought there where it says drown men in destruction and perdition is uncontrolled passion to have more. And the thought here is of being completely submerged in this endeavor to have more. And folks, therefore, it can bring great trouble and great unsettledness to a life. Now remember the apostle here, he's speaking to Timothy, who is a young man, and he's giving him a message. Yes, he was to deliver this to other people, but he was to take it on board himself. For he says to him there in verse 11, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness, and fight the good fight of faith." Folks, it's good to work, and it's good when Christians do well in business, but it's very bad when for the Christian what he has becomes the complete central focus of his life. Then you lose out every way. Troubled, or as the word there uses, submerged to such an extent that he calls it here foolish and hurtful. It hurt every area of your life. So here we have the possible danger of earthly things. Again, we say to you that God has given us things to enjoy, and moderation in those things and discipline in those things is so important. I want to say secondly here, they can cause us to break the first commandment. Now look back at Colossians, do you see that? See what it says there? In verse 5, after he's told us to love not the things of the earth, in verse 5 says, "Mortify," or that word means make dead, "therefore your members which are on the earth, Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, that's what we've spoken about. Evil concupiscence, which means strong evil desire. And covetousness, which is idolatry. Therefore, we ask the question, who's guilty of idolatry? You know, if covetousness is idolatry. You see, even for me or anybody else as a Christian, we can go through our routine in what we usually do regarding God's work. But the Lord says to all of his people, son, give me thine heart. And you may stumble and struggle in what you do, and you may not attain to those heights that you've been trying to attain to, and you're still struggling. But so much better to do that with a heart that is given to the Lord than to have all of your T's stroked properly and to have all of your I's dotted properly and do it just in a mechanical way. Because the Lord says, son, give me thine heart. Because if your covetousness is after money or the applause of men or honor in the eyes of society or worldly elevation, if that, all of those things can become idolatry. And therefore, that is another danger of earthly things. Number one, they can cause us to become unsettled and greatly troubled, as we saw in 1 Timothy. Number two, they can cause us to break the second commandment. But number three, turn please to Haggai. This is the final one. Book of Haggai there. I think this is a very pertinent point to make. It says there, I want to say this, that what things we do have, whether it's much or little, we will only enjoy those things properly when God is put first in our life. We'll only enjoy whatever things we have when God is put first in our life. In the context here in chapter 1 in Haggai, the people have been doing well for themselves, so much so that they think it's not time to go and labour at God's house. That is verse 2. And you have to ask the question then, what is the time? Even today, what is the time? If this is not the time to labour, when is it? Of course, this is the time to labour in God's work. But he says to them there, if you look with me please, in verse 6. He says to them in verse 5, consider your ways now. Verse 6, ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. In other words, they're not benefiting from anything. They're not getting the right enjoyment that they might get out of any of the things that they're involved in. Whether it's the crops in the field, the food on the table, the money that they may have in their pocket. It's all seeming to do nothing for them. Why? Because the Lord hasn't been put first. If you look there as well, please, in verse 9, it says, ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because mine house is waste, and ye run every man to his own way. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. Brethren and sisters, we will only enjoy what God has given us properly whenever we put God first. Now, we know that the people here, the message to them was in verse 13, I am with you. And it says in verse 14, and the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and Shealtiel. And it says there also, and all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. Everything changed. Everything changed. God was now going to be put first again, and they would be able to enjoy everything in that God had provided for them. And as I look down upon you today, I hope God provides you with all that you need. And if you get a lot more than that, all the best to you. But I say this, brethren and sisters, watch out for the danger of earthly things. They can cause us to become unsettled, cause trouble in our hearts and in our homes. They can cause us to become idolatrous, and we can only enjoy them whenever we put the Lord first. I have a final thought here. It is this. We've noted there the limit of earth, things of earth, the possible danger of earthly things. But I want to say that honouring God in all that we do will prompt us to do more for him and to enjoy putting him first in our lives. After, the story is told that after the painting of the Now, I don't know if I pronounce this properly or not. Is it the Sistine ceiling that Michelangelo painted? That famous ceiling where it took so long to paint on the ceiling. It is said that after that, that Michelangelo, for long enough, he went about looking up, because he had been looking up so much in painting the ceiling that he found it actually very difficult to look down. And this is an illustration that I read once concerning the Christian. If the Christian looks up, that is setting our affection on things above, then we find it more difficult to focus on looking down. Because when you look up, then you're spoiled for that which is down. Yes, we can benefit from what God gives us in material things and enjoy them. But primarily, we must look up. We must look up, and when we do it, and you know, the more we do it, the harder we will find it to look down. Therefore, we're not to set our affection on things of the earth. And this, if we do this, it will keep us from falling in love with the world, as so many have done. It will keep us from fretting when those who are notorious seem to have it all. And remember Psalm 73, when the writer there, he was in despair because he looked around him and he saw how well notorious people were doing. But on down the verse, he said, "Then I went into the sanctuary. I saw their end." When he got into the presence of the Lord and communing with the Lord, he saw their end. Then he enjoyed the Lord again. Keeping our focus on those characteristics of Christ, those things which are above, will keep us from fretting when notorious seem to have it all. Number 3, will make us, that is, looking up, will make us more active in the duties that we are doing. I have one final reference I want to turn to, and with that we're finished. So we're in the book of Acts, chapter 20. There's the verse 24. Apostle Paul here has been speaking of his own story. It's his testimony, really. And then he speaks about the great trouble that he had in verse 23. "Bonds and afflictions abide me." Then verse 24, he says, "But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Here is a man, and when you look at this very, where he actually says there, "None of these things move me," it means I take account of none of these things. He does not factor them in when it comes to how he's going to live. What has happened to the apostle here? The apostle's been looking up, and he's no heart to look down. And he's getting boldness here from the Lord, and he's saying to those before him, he says, "Well, whatever I had in the past, and whatever I was in the past, it's nothing. But what I have now is everything." And he's really saying to them, and he's showing by his words here, that by continually looking up, no man's going to make him look down. And he stood there for the Lord. And in Northern Ireland in these days, and we might add Southern Ireland as well, Christians need to be looking up, because there is immense pressure, and it's only the thin end of the wedge. There is immense pressure to look down, and it is down, and to focus on those things that are not honouring to the Lord. May the Lord help us all to look up, to set our affection on things above and not on the things of the earth. Now, next time, we'll go on ahead down the chapter a little bit and look at some other details there. Could